idea. Sometimes he's the shelter. He's the one to whom we run. And we see that in this passage too. There are often raging storms around us. Sometimes they're external. Sometimes they're within our own hearts. But there's storms around us. An anchor can hold you secure in the storms. Can hold you secure so that you aren't moved by the things going on around you, but are sure and steadfast. We also have a God who can even calm the storm. Matthew 8:23-27. And when he got into the boat, and this is Jesus, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord! We are perishing!" And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" We have a God who not only can be our anchor in the midst of the storm, he can even go out and he can calm the storm. But we shouldn't be fearful in either case, even when the storm rages around us. I don't know if any of you were caught in the storms last night. I had parked my car over in Henrietta because I had to pick up my motorcycle. And so I was going over to get my car. And so I got on my aluminum bike and started out down over to Henrietta. And all of a sudden, I got just past Fairport Road and the skies opened up and the lightning was going and it was right all around me. So, no fear in the storm, right? It was raining pretty hard, though. I could hardly see. It's hard when you wear glasses and you're trying to go through this torrential downpour. You can't see anything. Anyway, so I went down and I found a place of refuge. I knew that the towpath bike shop had a porch, so I went down and stayed on the porch until the lightning stopped and the rain sort of calmed down a little bit. If I had a shelter in the storm, I had a place to go. We can go to our God. Not only does he give us that anchor for our soul, he allows us to flee to him. If we're having difficulty in the things around us, we can flee to him for rescue. We can flee to him as the one who can save us no matter what's going on. We can find shelter in him. We can find our anchor in him. As we look at this passage, we'll first look at the promise, and we'll look at the hope, and then we'll look at that anchor that God is for our soul, the hope in our God is for our soul. So let's look at the promise. I'll read again verses 13 to 16. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is a final confirmation. So God promised Abraham, the passage we read earlier, that he would multiply him, that he would make a great nation of him, that he would make him a blessing, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis 12. He gave him the promise. He repeated that promise with an oath. And that's where the writer of Hebrews comes in. We've got the promise, then we've got the repeat of the promise with an oath. And I'd like to read Genesis 22:9-18. Now this happens a little bit later. Go from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22. Actually, it was quite a bit later. How long from Genesis 12 was it before Isaac was born? Did Abraham have to wait? Was it like the next year all of a sudden he was there? Well, Abraham was waiting 25 years for Isaac to be born. And then after he starts to grow up, God calls him to do something else. He says, take your son to the mountain and offer him back to me. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, here's the oath, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So here we have, in Genesis 12, we have the promise. Here in Genesis 22, we have the promise given again with an oath. God says, I will do this. Abraham had to patiently wait. He had, this is the word for long suffering. He had to display long suffering. He had to wait a long time. Delayed gratification. He had to trust in God. He had to trust in what God had to say. There's delayed gratification. 25 years from the time of the first promise till the son. That's a long time to wait. Some of you aren't even 25 years old. And most of the ones under 25, there's a little problem with that delayed gratification idea. Some people have a problem waiting 25 minutes for something, let alone 25 years. But remember that we serve an eternal God, that He promises us an eternal life. And the fact is that our time on earth is short, and whatever we're waiting for, it's really not that long. Abraham wouldn't see his grandchildren. Hey, he's going to multiply him like the stars in the heavens, like the sand on the sea. Abraham won't see his grandchildren for 60 years from the time of the promise. 60 years. And that's 15 years before he dies. He won't see the complete fulfillment of this promise until Jesus Christ comes, dies on the cross, and then rises again so that he can be our Lord, and he calls all peoples to himself, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The fulfillment of the promise to Abraham doesn't come until Jesus Christ comes. And yet, the writer can say that Abraham obtained the promise. How? Well, he can say that because the son was born. Isaac was born. Abraham could see how God was working out his plan, even within his own lifetime. But once he was in heaven with his God, Abraham could see more and more how God was working out his plan. Abraham obtained the promise because he had a son because he did see his grandchildren being born, and he knew that God would fulfill the promise that he had given him. Abraham, how did he come? What was it about Abraham that allowed him to come into God's presence? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in what God said to him. Do you? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Through Abraham, God would bring the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, so that we, as Abraham's offspring, as Abraham's heirs, could see the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. The promise was given, and the promise was full of hope. And let's move on to the hope. Verses 17 to 18. So when God desired to show convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God wants to show this more convincingly. Another way to say that is super abundantly, more than he had to do, so that it would be clear that he would fulfill his promises. Promises to who? Well, it's to Abraham and his offspring. Who are his offspring? His offspring are all who believe in the same God that Abraham served. It's all that would believe. And that includes all Christians, which is the fulfillment of the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The heirs of the promise are those who believe in the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God who sent the Savior into the world, that being Jesus Christ. And it's by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, both the promise and the oath. God has given the promise, and then he solidified that with the oath. And by those two unchangeable things, we know for sure that God means what he says. And who is that promise and oath given to? All who would flee for refuge in him. Jesus rescues us. He gives us a place where we can be sure and steadfast. He gives us a hope that there's more than this life, that there's something more than what we see just around us. He gives us a hope that we can have an eternal resting place in him, that he is the anchor for our soul here and now as we await the fulfillment of that hope. And so that should give us strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us, that will lead us to that sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Verses 19 and 20, I'd like to read those now. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. A ship that's firmly anchored is safe from idle drifting, from being tossed by the waves, from being sent one way or another. Its position and its safety are secure. And that's what God gives to us if we're resting in him as the one who is our hope. Hope is a stabilizing force for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be being tossed by the waves, by the things that are going on around us. Now, this hope is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. Now, the soul here is psuche, and it comes into our English as our psyche. It can mean our spirit. It can mean our soul. It can mean all of us. It could mean our life. When we look at this word, it's got a broad range, but it's our whole life. This hope should be an anchor for the whole of our lives, for everything in which we're involved. It's a living hope that has a steadying influence on us so that we can face the travails of this world, so we can face the trials that we see here and go on. Now, there's two words that he uses, the sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. Of the first one, Westcott says, it's sure, it's the hope that is undisturbed by outward influences. It's just a word meaning, it's a compound word meaning not moved. We're not moved by the things that are happening around us. What are the storms that are raging around you right now? Do you face difficulties as you go through this life? Do you have things that you're dealing with from the outside that are taking you one direction or another? Make sure that you're bringing all those things in and applying the grace that God gives you to deal with those things so that you can have that true anchor for your soul. The second word, babaya, just means steady and secure. And the idea is firm in the inherent character of our God. We're firm. We have an identity in Jesus Christ. And we can stand in that identity. It can be sure and steadfast. No matter what's raging inside of us as well, we need to look to our God. We need to look to Jesus Christ and the grace that He offers to steady us, to make sure that we're not being tossed around by the frailties that are part of our human nature. Whether it's from outside or whether it comes from inside, we need to trust that Jesus can take care of it. We need to trust that the grace of God covers all, that He is our anchor for our soul. Now this hope enters the inner sanctuary, behind the curtain. Now behind the curtain, with the Wizard of Oz, was a wizard that wasn't very good. He wasn't a nice wizard, and he was okay. He didn't have many powers, but the fact is that behind the curtain that it's talking about here is the presence of God. It's talking the images of the tabernacle, where there was the curtain that went into the most holy place, into the presence of God. Here it's not talking about the earthly one, though. It's talking about the heavenly tabernacle. The fact is that the earthly tabernacle was just pointing to the heavenly tabernacle, to the most holy place where God actually dwells. And who is there? Our forerunner, the one that went before us, the one that's bringing us along, Jesus is now there, calling us to Himself. Jesus is the forerunner, the one who goes before. He is the precursor. He is the one who not only went before us, but He gave us the power to come along. Through His atoning sacrifice on the cross, He allows us to enter in to that most holy place. He allows us to come in and be with Him. We will dwell with Him for eternity. His atoning sacrifice gives us the entrance into the most holy place. That was because He was a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We'll get to more of that in the next chapter. As we look at chapter 7, we'll get to more of what that means for us, that Christ was the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. But know now that it's through the atoning sacrifice of Christ that we have entrance into God's presence. What storms are raging around you? What storms are raging inside of you? Are you looking in the right place for the answers to the questions that you might have of how you will go on to the next step and the next step? Are you waiting patiently? Are you suffering long? Are you looking at the hope that God gives you, the promises that He gives you? of being able to dwell with Him forever? Are you waiting patiently? Are you looking to Him for the answers to all of life's questions so that you can have a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul? Let's pray. Lord, as we look to You this day, enable us to have that hope fixed in our hearts. It looks to what You have done for us, and how You bring us along, how You have gone into the heavenly place, how You have gone into the most holy place. But as You did so, You gave the sacrifice that we need to come along. Help us to trust in You, to know You as our Lord and our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.